year, I started doing some lessons on authority. And we're still going to be doing lessons on authority, but it's impossible to talk about authority without talking about where authority comes from. Even when you talk about the Word of God, you talk about how we go to the Word of God and find what we need to do and what God expects of us. We have to talk about who God is. And so as a result of that, we've been looking a little bit at the members of the Godhood or Godhead, or the term I like to use that kind of distinguishes is deity. It's also a term that is used in Scripture, by the way, so it's not just something that's been made up. But we have to talk about deity, and we talk a lot about the Father. And we talk a lot about the Son, Jesus. But there's another entity, another personage in the Godhead that we don't always talk a lot about. And so this morning, as we continue to look at this idea of authority and look at this idea of deity, we want to take some time and consider some things about the Spirit. And as I told Brother Bill this morning when I was talking to him about the Scripture reading, of course I knew that's in the general area, but it didn't dawn on me that that Scripture reading is right where we're beginning in our Wednesday night class. Not that we're going to be spending the whole class talking about the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot about the Holy Spirit in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 as Jesus talks to His apostles and prepares them for the time when He will no longer be there. We're not going to get a whole lot into the work of the Spirit. We're not going to get hardly at all into the gifts of the Spirit. Those are other lessons that will come down the road. This morning, we're focusing on understanding who the Spirit is. Part of this lesson came from an old outline from Dad, and his title was, Who or What is the Holy Spirit? I think it's clear to us from Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who. And I think you will be able to understand that after we get through looking at some Scriptures this morning. And I'll warn you ahead of time, when we go to these screens, there's going to be a lot of Scriptures there. If you want to write them down, that's perfectly fine. But this PowerPoint and a PDF of this particular file, or this particular sermon outline, will be available on the website. Should be available by about 2:30 or 3 o'clock. Unless I fall asleep and take my nap before then. And then it'll be available by Monday at least. But it should be up there this afternoon. But we want to take some time and consider who the Holy Spirit is. When we do that, when we start talking about who somebody is, there's a number of ways that we can identify that. One thing we use regularly is names. And you want to know who I am, somebody will say, well, that's Dan Henderson. But they might also say, that's Dan Henderson. He used to work on cars a long time ago. He doesn't know much about them now, but he used to work on them a long time ago. That's Dan Henderson. He preaches over there at the Tanner Street Church of Christ. That's Dan Henderson. They live over there by the middle school. We start talking about names, places. We talk about what someone does. So when we talk about who the Spirit is, those are the things that we turn to determine who the Spirit is. And I think it will be of benefit to us to look at these things this morning. And we're going to start with names of the Spirit. And He's spoken of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. These Scriptures do not match up exactly with these names because some of them use the same name and they're in a little different order. And so we want to talk about this, but these Scriptures are the Scriptures I'm referencing when I speak these names. We have the Spirit of God that was hovering over the face of the waters in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, over the face of the waters. The psalmist cries out, take not your Holy Spirit from me. In Isaiah, multiple places in Isaiah, but we've got Isaiah 11 verse 2 and 61 verse 1 listed up here. But I'm confident we're going to run into the Spirit of the Lord regularly as we go through studying the book of Isaiah. By the way, that's our Sunday night Bible class. Isaiah 1:21 is where we're beginning tonight. in that, or this evening, afternoon in that class. But we'll find the Spirit of the Lord referenced in Isaiah. And those references, many of them will make it clear that it's not talking about God, it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, is the term we generally recognize Him as being called by. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20, we see a reference to your good spirit. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. In other words, the Spirit instructed the Israelites is what's being said there. And we move to the New Testament, and certainly we see the New Testament uses the Holy Spirit. We speak of the Holy Spirit a whole lot more in the New Testament than we do in the Old, it seems. And when we look at the use of names regarding the Holy Spirit, we find that in some ways they've changed a little bit. In the Old King James, you'll find the Holy Ghost. And I really appreciate that the newer translations use the phrase Holy Spirit, because it really gets the idea across better. When we think Holy Ghost, we think just vague things. I mean, we don't always think Casper, but anyway, it's that sort of idea. We just think of some vague thing floating around out there, and that's not what this is. And I think we'll see that as we go through. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that Mary was to be found with child from the Holy Spirit. The Old King James will say Holy Ghost there, but it's talking about the same individual. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, we see Spirit of God again, like we saw in Genesis chapter 1 when Jesus was baptized. They saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. In Mark chapter 10, in reference to that particular event, He's called the Spirit. It just says, and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus, in talking about how the Heavenly Father gives good gifts to His children, He says the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We find that often throughout the New Testament Scriptures. In John chapter 16, verse 13, as Brother Bill read for us, we see the phrase Spirit of Truth. I will take a moment here and say we also see a Comforter, Encourager, and Helper terms used in reference to the Holy Spirit. That gets a little more into what He does instead of who He is. And so we're not going to deal with those a whole lot. But those are terms that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, He is called the Eternal Spirit. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And I want to take note there, we got three entities there. We got the blood of Christ, we got the Eternal Spirit, and we got an offering to God, the living God. And we also see Him referenced in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 as Spirit of Christ. One we don't see very often, but in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. That tells us it's not talking about Christ, it's talking about the Spirit. Because it says the Spirit of Christ indicating the sufferings of Christ. That gets a little more into the division of the three. But we see these names used in reference to what we commonly reference as the Holy Spirit. Or if you grew up reading the Old King James like I do, the Holy Ghost. That's who we're talking about. And we need to recognize, just as we do in identifying anybody else, that yes, these names are descriptive, these names point out, but their associations also point out who they are. The Holy Spirit is deity. And I think Scripture makes that very clear. Some of these passages that we've already looked at, I think, clarify that. But we'll look at them just a little bit more detail as we go through looking at this particular part of our lesson. I want us to start this out with an understanding that sometimes when we read the word God, or there's some places where we will see Godhead, or in some of the newer versions we will see that word deity that I have there up on the title. God sometimes just denotes God as a whole. It denotes what we would call the Godhead or deity. Not every time that we see God in the text is it referencing God the Father. Sometimes it's referencing God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's three. Father, Son, and Spirit. Colossians, for example. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity or Godhead dwells bodily. The fullness of Godness, deity, dwelled in Christ, bodily. But the Godhead is three distinct persons or personalities. I've also heard the term personages used. I'm not even sure if that's a real word or not, though. Three distinct individual personalities are described in the pages of Scripture. And we know that because we see all three of them together. In the very beginning, we read just a moment ago, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When you look at the context of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you recognize the Word is Christ. The God referenced there, at least in one of those instances, is the Father. And we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and we see the Spirit of God mentioned in the beginning, in the time of creation. Again, at the baptism of Jesus, we find all three entities present. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Note, Jesus was baptized. He saw the dove come down and descend, and others saw it as well. And they heard the voice of God, the Father, from heaven. Son, Spirit, and Father. Three entities at the baptism of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus gave His great commission to the apostles, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, in the last few verses of that book, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, Son, and Spirit. Their authority, the authority of all three as God, as deity, is that by which we are baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we read, "God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." This is in Peter's sermon to Cornelius, the Gentile. And he said, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. All three. Three entities. They all are focused on one purpose. They are one. Yet there are three separate entities. Three separate personalities, if you want to use that term. The Holy Spirit is different from the Father. Yet, as we've already seen, the Holy Spirit is deity. One of those passages in what we've recently studied, John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." The Holy Spirit's not the Father. He's not Jesus, because Jesus has just said, "I'm leaving, and that's why I'm going to have the Father send the Holy Spirit." When Peter rebukes Ananias for his lie, he says, "You lie to the Holy Spirit." Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it was yours, did it not remain your own while it was unsold? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied, have not lied to man, but to God. Peter said, why did you decide in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he said, you lied to God. Holy Spirit, Peter equates him as God. Deity. Just like the Son is different from the Father, yet the Son is deity. The Son is God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 16, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Two entities separate from one another. The Son and the Father. Yet, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Scripture calls Jesus God. Scripture calls Holy Spirit God. But neither of them are the Father. Three entities. The Son and the Spirit are not the same. For God, as we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, God anointed Jesus with the Spirit. As we mentioned in one of our Wednesday night classes, it would be kind of silly if Jesus said God anointed Himself with Himself. Or God anointed me with myself. See, three separate entities. The Father certainly we recognize as deity. But He is not the Son or the Spirit. Three individual personalities. Individuals in the Godhead. This does not take away from the oneness of God. They are one in purpose and action. Jesus said, "I'm in the Father and the Father's in me." He told His apostles, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's not saying that He is the Father. He's saying that we are together in this. We're all working as one. And the Spirit is included in that. After His resurrection in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus said, "I'm not the Father God. I'm ascending to the Father God." Separate entities. Three in the Godhead. And one of those three is the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we make that connection. We get that understanding. The Holy Spirit is God, just as much as the Father is God and Jesus is God. I think that's going to be of utmost importance when we get further into some of this authority stuff and start talking about what the Holy Spirit does, has done, and does for us in the world today. It's going to be important for us to know that the Holy Spirit is God. He's God because we see divine attributes in what He does and in what is said about Him. We recognize and understand divine attributes. We generally attribute them to the Father very easily. Some folks have a little trouble attributing them to Jesus, the Son of God. because they're not clear on what that relationship is or who Jesus is. And a lot of people have some difficulty with understanding that these attributes fit the Spirit as well. But Scripture tells us that. He's eternal. We read just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Spirit always is, always was, and always will be. In fact, just like God, the Spirit is. He exists. He has all power. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God has power over death. He has the power of God. He is all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You get the import of what's being said there? We recognize God is omniscient. Yes, I had to look at that to make sure I got the right one. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Paul tells us the Spirit of God knows everything. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, and the Holy Spirit is ever-present. Psalm 128 and verse 7. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? I know a lot of times when we read those Psalms, we think from the Father. That's not necessarily the case. He says, where shall I go from your Spirit? Spirit has just as much presence as the Father does, as the Son does, because the Spirit is God. He is everywhere, always. He knows everything. And He has all power. These are attributes of deity that the Scripture ascribes to the Holy Spirit. He is God. Jesus literally associated Him in an equal standing with the Father and the Son when He gave that great commission to His apostles. And He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three equal standing. He didn't say baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit under the Son, under the Father. He just said all three names together. That word "and" there. That particular conjunction joins things that are equal. He is God. He has the attributes of God. And He is engaged in the works of God. As we read a moment ago, He was there in creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was there in eternity. He was necessary to the birth of Jesus. Now we talk about it being necessary that Jesus be born as a man in order for Him to be the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit was necessary to that birth. Again, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And I think it's significant, or at least it is to me, that it says from the Holy Spirit and not from the Spirit or from the Spirit of God. It lets us know the Holy Spirit, not just some part of God, but the Holy Spirit is the one through whom Jesus was born of Mary. God. The Holy Spirit is connected with the inspiration of the Scriptures in a way that He cannot be separated. Not just the things we've been looking at in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. 14, 15, and 16 in particular. Not just like we see in the text that was read for us this morning that Jesus says, I'm going to call the Father and He's going to send the Spirit and He will tell you all the things I've already told you and all the other things you need to know. That's Dan's paraphrase, by the way. But He is uniquely connected with the inspiration of the Spirit, with the delivering of God's Word to mankind. Now, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And from past research, that word breathed out, breathed there, is pneuma. Some of y'all kind of, oh wait, that sounds familiar. Yeah, you've heard of pneumatic. Pneumatic tools, those are air tools. Right? Pneumatic tires, those are tires that have air in them. And so maybe that can help you make a connection here. That word breathe comes from that word pneuma, which is the same word that's used, that's translated elsewhere, spirit. Well, the context and other words around it indicate that it's talking about the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. But it's the same or very similar word, part of the same group. All Scripture is breathed. By the way, it's a similar word in Hebrew that is translated there in the book of Genesis when it said, God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living spirit. All Scripture came from God. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 4 and 5 he said, my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A little further in that chapter, in chapter verse 10 and through 13, Paul plainly says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul said, the words that I've been preaching to you and that I preached everywhere else I went, where I preached the same thing in every church, they are the words of the Spirit who was sent by God. And we have looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 in reference to our studies in the prophets of the Old Testament, where Peter tells us, knowing this first of all, most importantly, top of the list of what you need to keep in mind, is that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Dan, you spent an awful lot of time making that point. Yeah, it's important. Not only does this show us that He does the works of God, these passages emphasize to us that He is the one that delivered us the words of God. So we'll be seeing some of these verses again as we continue to look at authority and deity's place in that. As we studied just last Wednesday night in John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus speaks of the Spirit. And He says, "The Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He has the work of reproving and convicting men through the Word. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 that He dwells in us. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" How? When? Who? That's for a whole other lesson. And we will get into that. But Scripture tells us that He dwells in us. It also tells us God dwells in us. It also tells us Jesus dwells in us. That reminds us, the Spirit is God. He falls under that heading of deity. And we also recognize He was an agent or a part of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And there again, all three. The Holy Spirit is God. But He is not just some vague, misty, cloudy thing that floats around. He's an individual personality. He has personhood. Yeah, I know, that may not be a word. That's why I put a hyphen in there. He does things that persons do. He has characteristics of an individual. He speaks. The Spirit expressly says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, to Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, the Spirit said to him, He speaks. In fact, He testifies. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." He will testify. He teaches. The Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you, John 14, 26. I told you John 13, 14, 15, and 16 had a lot about the Spirit in it. Our text that Brother Bill read for us this morning tells us that He guides and directs. He will guide you into all truth. Not on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and declare to you the things that are come. The Spirit of truth will guide you and teach you. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, we find that in the first century, He was very direct in His guidance or direction. As Luke records the traveling of Paul, he says, "And they went through the region of Persia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." When Luke records the travels of Paul, he says the Spirit told Paul where he could not go, at the very least. He leads and He forbids. He has the characteristics of an individual. He has personality and characteristics of an individual. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, we find he has a mind. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit has a mind. He has affection. Chapter 15 and verse 30 of the book of Romans, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He grieves. Or at least he can be grieved. Let's put it that way. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He has knowledge, understanding. These things revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends or understands the thought of God except the Spirit of God. He has knowledge and understanding. And as we made mention a moment ago, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20, it talks about the fact that he has goodness and gave your good spirit to instruct them. These are attributes of a person. These are some of the things that indicate to us that the Spirit is not just some untouchable part of God that just gets chopped up and sent around to everybody, or just floats around all over the world as some sort of unseen mist of some sort or another. He is an individual. He has thoughts. He has processes. He has speech. He has knowledge. He has understanding. He takes action. He leads. He instructs. He guides. He is an individual personage. But he is an individual personage that is God, not man. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not just the feeling that we get when we read God's Word. It's not just the understanding we gain by reading and studying from the Word of God. He is more than that. He is an individual being. He is deity. And he has similar authority to the Father and the Son. And we're going to get into this in a lot more detail. I mean, I don't know whether we're going to have 2 or 12 lessons on this before we get done. But we're going to get into more detail on the Holy Spirit. We're still going to be doing this in addition to doing some things on authority, hopefully each month. But we'll get into these things in more detail, like I said. And we'll deal with the role that the Holy Spirit has in our salvation, both what He has done in the past and what He is doing now. Because I think it's important that we recognize and understand those things, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Spirit. But He had a role to play, and He is still, I hate using that word, to play. He had a role to fill, and He's still fulfilling that role today. Basically, God the Father, Jehovah, planned everything. Jesus the Son, the Logos, the Word, executed it. And the Holy Spirit reveals it and proves it. Once again, that's a very basic 3-point breakdown. But I think a more important question for us to ask right now, instead of who is the Spirit and what all can He do, if we understand that He is God, I think a question we need to ask ourselves is, am I in fellowship with the Spirit? Am I? Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says it's important for us to have a fellowship with the Spirit. In fact, when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's one of his closing greetings. It's not a greeting if it's a closing, I guess. That was his wish, his prayer for the Corinthian brethren. the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Are you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit? The only way you can be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit is if you are obedient to the Word of God that the Holy Spirit delivered to us. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we read, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." I know you've heard Acts 2:38. Where it says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Maybe you heard it way back there, and it was the gift of the Holy Ghost. Quoting from the old King James. Those who obey the will of the Lord have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, you believe that because the Holy Spirit did His work. He delivered and proved the message of the gospel. Now the question is, will you act on it? Are you acting on it? If you believe, have you taken steps to give yourself to the Lord? Have you confessed that belief before men? Have you changed your life to stop following yourself and the world or your friends or the internet or the government or whoever it is and decided, I will follow Jesus. I will emulate Christ because I want to be in fellowship with God. That's repentance. And have you been buried in baptism in order to receive the remission of your sins? There's a lot of people who have been buried in baptism, but not to receive the remission of their sins. There's a distinction between the two. Scripture teaches us that baptism needs to be for the remission of sins, not because we've already been remitted of sins, but so that we can be washed. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Philip was caught away, and the eunuch saw him no more. The Philippian jailer rejoiced after he was baptized. His rejoicing didn't lead him to be baptized. He rejoiced after he was baptized. So if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, according to the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If not, why not? If you believe Jesus is the Savior, why are you not living your life in accordance with His will as delivered by the Holy Spirit? We can help you with that. If you've taken those steps and you find that you've not remained in fellowship with God because you've not been listening to and obeying the message delivered through the inspired apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way. God breathed. You, of all people, know how lost you are when you stop and think about what you know. Why not turn back to God, confess your wrongs, and ask Him to forgive so that you can be right in His sight, you can have hope of eternity. Eternity's coming whether you're ready for it or not. God delivered His Word through the inspired apostles so that we could be prepared for eternity. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.